Now, as we before we dive into our text this morning, I want to set your mind to thinking. We've kind of gone through some seasonal changes right now, Thanksgiving leading to Christmas. We've got a lot of holidays, but also we have seasonal changes. And what do we see? We see the springtime and summer giving away to then now fall and winter. And we recognize that things are dead and dying, but we know that that's not how they stay. I mean, here in Buford, we have some of the most beautiful springs. It's like all of a sudden just a switch flips, and then all of a sudden we are in into new growth, and we see new things happening. And as I'm thinking about seasons, I'm not sure if you guys may be familiar with it, but if you were to ask my wife, you know, when she comes down, I have a particular show that I like to watch. If she comes down after putting our youngest to bed, I'll either be watching an action movie, a Disney movie, or I'll be watching the Nature Channel, you know, more or less. So for you, for those of you guys, I need to see, right, who's my Discovery Channel guys? You remember back in cable days, I know nobody. Come on, where, this is ridiculous. Hours, okay, hours watching the Nature Channel. Well, there was a new BBC production that came out a couple years ago that's just quite amazing called Green Planet. And it's David Attenborough with the BBC that was going around. You'll recognize his British voice going and describing how things were. But what they did is they traveled around to different parts of the globe in different type of climates and watched as new growth was happening from as seasons were changing. So what they did is they used stop motion videography. And this took years. I mean, some of the stuff that they were recording was the growth from a seedling to a tree. So imagine the amount of time that took in some of the areas that we're talking about. And what's amazing is, as you watched this production, something that would take a couple years to produce, in a few moments, you would see something pop out of the ground and grow to exceeding heights. And this is just a beautiful reminder that, hey, sometimes we see things differently, that they are, you know, sometimes they can be imperceptible, but then when we look closer, we see that God's actually doing a great work. And if I can make a connection to our task this morning as we look at John the Baptist, his birth, we see that the Bible has been unfolding this vision of God's redemptive history to us for thousands upon thousands of years, from generation to generation leading up to this moment. And for those who were sitting here waiting in anticipation, it may have seemed like God was not doing anything. Just like if you were to go outside, right, and at springtime and look at the ground and see, all right, where's that seed popping through? You wouldn't see anything. But if you are able to press that fast forward like us who are able to look and take God's word in its entirety, it's like we're able to speed things up and see the grand picture that is leading us to. See, the promised seed that God told Adam and Eve about is now about to be born. So what we're looking at here is God's redemptive history unfolding for us right before our watching eyes. We are able to see it from our vantage point. So before we read about our Savior's coming, first we have to read about his promised herald who is paving the way. See, over the previous 2 weeks, we saw that after the news of Mary's miraculous conception of Jesus, she traveled to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, right, who was already pregnant with John at the time. And he is the promised herald that we're talking about. So today we're going to cover this birth. But before we dive into our text, I want you to think and reflect over the events leading up to this time. Right, as we saw last week after Elizabeth and Mary's initial meeting, Mary stays with Elizabeth and Zechariah for another 3 months. It's right there in verse 56 where we ended last week with Pastor Taylor. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home, which means Mary was present for all of this. She saw all of this. Luke is writing to kind of close out a chapter where we see Mary, and he resumes his focus then on Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John, but Mary's present for it all. She sees everything. I know it may be only a conjecture, but I am sure that as she was there for 3 months, that she had conversations with Elizabeth, that she, through tablet writing back and forth with Zechariah, was finding out more about what the angel Gabriel had already declared to her. Seeing this unfold, all the while, right, Jesus is growing in her. Think about that. The prophecies coming manifold to her as she's gleaning more and more and more, and then a kick. You should see anticipation, joy that's happening here. The key truth this morning is that in his proper time, God shows great mercy to those who wait in faith. In his proper time, God shows great mercy to those who wait in faith. Right here in our outline, we'll begin reading in verse 57. Let's read together. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy. Say great mercy. Not shallow mercy, not half mercy, great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So in that great mercy, the arrival of the promised child, the forerunner to the Messiah, spells out the beginning of this new age that we've been talking about. But before we review his mission, what he's called to do, let's not forget the promises that were actually being fulfilled by Elizabeth. Right there, if we were to go back to 1 verses 14, we would see that you will have joy. This is what the angel Gabriel declares to Zechariah. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So it's happening right here in front of our eyes in living color. The barren woman was made full through the promises of God. And what a powerful image that I believe could easily picture Israel, right, who was barren. Right, she was spiritually bankrupt at the time, yet the promised Messiah was going to come and make her full of children, full of the daughters and sons who would worship the one true and living God. Elizabeth is given great joy, and so are those who celebrate with her at the birth of John. Why? They didn't even know she was pregnant, and it steps out, and then, oh my goodness, Elizabeth, who was barren, has had a child. So they celebrate with her. But even though they didn't fully understand the significance of the event at the time, this child would call Israel to look at herself and turn in repentance. Look at her sin and see that she has fallen. But she needed to turn because her Savior was coming. He called a nation to repentance to prepare them for God's redemption to be revealed. Remember the text from Isaiah that spoke about John and what he would do. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, the voice crying out in the wilderness was paving the way for God in the flesh, the Christ. Elizabeth's joy only served to point us, right, to that greater joy that we have in Christ. John was the sign pointing to the one and only Messiah, the one who would wipe away the sin from his children, right, who would remove the shackles and the tyranny of the evil one. So we stand like those in the Old Testament who were waiting, like the psalmist who says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Or like Daniel, hundreds of years before the time of Christ, who waited for the Lord to act and redeem his people. He said, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. There it is. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. See, the Old Testament saints knew that they needed rescued from their sins. They longed to see the salvation of the Lord. But like us today, are we truly ready? Are we truly ready to receive this great glory, this great Savior? The time was drawing near, and John's mission was to pave the way for the snake crusher, the one who was revealed to Adam and Eve right at the very beginning. And here he comes. So we see, right, that first and foremost, as they faithfully waited, God brought joy. Second, as we read in verses 59 through 60, we'll see that as they are faithfully waited, their humble obedience confused others. So beginning right here in verse 59, let's read. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. Say, they all wondered. They all wondered. So as they faithfully waited, their humble obedience confused others. It didn't make any sense. Remember that this was a time of suffering, right, for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were barren. They were old. They were beyond childbearing time, and yet here they are bringing in new life into the world. And since the news of this promised son, they both, I'm sure, actually began to grow tremendously in their faith through this whole process. This great mercy they were being shown pushed them forward to trust and belief in the promises of God. Think about what this must have been like as they were sitting here, seeing it unfold before their eyes. From the first bumps in Elizabeth's womb to John's first cries that elicited a new resolution to trust and follow the Lord and see and rejoice in his wonderful provision. There he is. He's right here in front of me. God is providing. Remember, Zechariah was silent for this entire time, and some commentators think that he was also deaf, because that's the reason why they had to sign to him. They weren't just able to speak to him, what is his name, and then him respond in tablet. They had to sign to him. So imagine the silence in Zechariah as he's sitting here meditating for this entire pregnancy over the goodness of the Lord and his disobedience and how he should have looked with confidence in what the Lord was doing right there as he's holding his precious son. But before we chastise Zechariah for his disbelief, I can think of several times in my own life, and I'm sure you can as well, of when the Lord humbled us because of our disbelief and disobedience in that. And if you warrant me a little bit of time, I'll give you two examples from my own life. One of, hey, not following faithfully and then turning, and one of what I hope is faithful obedience directly. But in disobedience, if you were to follow our story, if you know a little bit about us, you know that our older two boys are adopted. And that's God's plan for our life, but when we looked at it, we saw it a little differently. We thought, hey, we'd have some homemade babies, we'd adopt a few because we knew that we were gonna adopt, we just didn't know when. But through trial, that was a very hard and difficult time. Through infertility, unexplained, the Lord just didn't bless us in that way in the very beginning. And so we waited, and then we were able to adopt our first child, Jaden. But it was a very difficult adoption, and it took a very long time, 13 months. And when we signed on the dotted line, talk about not prepared, it was 8 days, you can confirm that, shortly thereafter, that we received a phone call, and that was for Uriah. To say that we weren't prepared is an understatement. We'd had our name out there, but our funds were exhausted, right? We were exhausted. And what we saw was a lot of hurdles. The attorney reminded us, because all good attorneys like their money, said that we needed $10,000 in order to proceed forward within the week, or otherwise it wouldn't happen. So we took a joyride. We were down in Hilton Head celebrating with the family when the news came in. And we just took a joyride. And my heart was just like, absolutely not. We are not prepared. We don't have any money in the bank. Our home study had expired. We just weren't ready. This is too much. And my wife, you know, I'm going to paraphrase her, just looked at me and was like, you don't believe the Lord can provide? And it crushed me. In that moment, the Lord used her confidence in the Lord to evoke emotions in me that says, Lord, why can I not trust you? Of course I can trust you. Of course I can. You can provide. So we followed through in obedience. And guess what? Within the week, we had that $10,000. And within a couple of months, we had the entire adoption funds available to us. And that was just the Lord's provision. So the Lord directed my steps, even though I was being disobedient. An obedient time would have been our call to ministry. We looked very different at when we first got married. I was a banker in 08, not the best time to be a banker, but it was a good job. It was a stable job. And my plan was just to climb the corporate ladder, right? So I was just going to be an assistant branch manager and then be a branch manager. That was the goal. That was where we were going. My wife had a great job at Northwoods Academy in Charleston, and she was a great teacher. And when the Lord laid on us the desire to go into ministry, we said yes. Almost immediately, we said yes, like, let's go. And people looked in and were like, what are you doing? Why would you give away two perfectly good jobs to go to seminary and be broke? Because that's what seminarians are, they're broke. And And then we went through schooling and pursued the Lord in ministry, and the Lord provided through there. So disobedience and obedience, we see that. And we all have examples of this in our life of where we can faithfully follow the Lord. But what's amazing through all of this is that the Lord is going to direct your steps. He will get you to where he desires for you to be. Zechariah had to learn this lesson the hard way as he remained silent while waiting for John's arrival. I'm sure he and Elizabeth shared many quiet times together, writing back and forth on the tablet as the Lord strengthened their faith day by day. Once John was born, Zechariah immediately spoke the truth as others were trying to name John after him, which makes total sense, right? Because he's the firstborn. And to carry on the name and the lineage, he'd be named after his father. It makes total sense to the culture in which he was in. But that's not what happened. Something changed. And now everybody else is starting to notice. Remember that they were rejoicing with Elizabeth, but now something is acting a little funny. They don't know what's going on. Notice how much Zechariah has grown in his own faith, though, during this journey. When they ask him what his name is, what does he say? His name will be John? No, it's not what he says. Look, he says his name is John, period. There's no question. It's not to be named. He is already named. His name is John. And it's showing that he had submitted himself to that angelic proclamation that the Lord had given. John had a purpose, as his name signified. R. Kent Hughes helps out with this. He says, John, which means the Lord has given grace, was a most fitting name for the child's calling as forerunner of the Savior. But there is more to this, because by giving the boy a non-family name, God was indicating that his mission and power would come from outside the natural order. Who he was could not be explained by his being the child of his parents. The name John was meant to stir up their spiritual imaginations. What is going on here? What is this child going to do? So now everyone, including us, as we read, right, Luke looks in at the moment and we wonder along with them, what great child is this going to be? What's happening? Now we look on with worshipful anticipation. What is the Lord going to do through this? We're like Isaiah, who is reminding us through God, says, remember not the former things, nor consider the old things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Say a new thing. God's doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Are we prepared to receive it? To see with our own eyes what the Lord is doing before us as he's bringing the Christ. I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. It's from Isaiah. Now our awe and wonder lead us to what? It's the only logical response, and that's praise. Follow with me in verses 64. It says, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Imagine if you were in the room, a man who had been silent for 9 months, right? All of a sudden can speak. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Excuse me. So, and they faithfully waited. As they faithfully waited, Zechariah praised the Lord. Zechariah praised the Lord. Follow it. Follow the narrative. Mercy, the great mercy that they had received, gives way to obedience, their faithful obedience, which gives way to praise. It's the only natural outflow. It is no small thing that what comes out of Zechariah's mouth first is complete praise to the Lord. Not, hey, happy to see you. Hey, wife, I love you. It is praise to the Almighty God. That's the first thing off of his mouth. And we'll hear more about what he said next week as Taylor talks about the actual prophecy that he immediately goes into. So he's been thinking and pondering, and the Lord has obviously been working in and through his heart. So now he's got something to say, and he's going to speak some truth. The long months of waiting spill over to directing everyone to the one and only supreme ruler of the universe. Praise is the only right response to a good and perfect God. Praise is the only right response to a good and perfect God. As one commentator gives some good insight, he says, obedience brought about renewed fulfillment of God's words. Zechariah had words. No longer words of questioning and doubts like he did with the angel, but words of praise and joy. But get this, the irony. Silence now moved to the neighbors. Awestruck, they tried to figure out what had happened. The news traveled fast. The entire hill country spread the word. As they talked, they also questioned. Evidence was clear. In this child of the barren and the silent, God was at work. If God could show his hand so strongly in this birth, what would he do when the child matured? What was God getting ready to do among them? Do you feel it? Do you feel the tension rising within you? I know you know the rest of the story. That's beside the point. But do you feel the tension and anticipation of what's happening? Now the surrounding community, which rejoiced with Elizabeth, right, at John's birth, responds to Zechariah's loose tongue at first with wonder, but then it turns to fear. What in the world is going on here? And why is that? They may not be able to put their finger on it, but something is different about this child. It's like the cold, crisp morning in late summer. We know that change is in the air, and they know that something significant is happening around them. This child spells out that God was doing something new, and it was happening in their generation. Remember who we're talking about. Who are these people? These are God's chosen people who have been waiting, waiting in silence for years and generations, waiting for God to move and to act. Could you imagine that after they had been waiting in silence, now through the cries of a little one, they know that God is doing something real? If you're an Israelite, you've been under the boot of Rome. You've been under the boot of Greece before that. You've been under the boot of the Assyrians before that. You've been under the boot of the Babylonians before that. And now this special child is here, spelling change. And then the Lord brings to remembrance one of the prophets. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. They all know who Elijah is. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. No wonder they were shocked. Church, we stand at a similar point in time where God is asking us as if we are still amazed at all that he's doing in redemptive history. Or do we still stand in awe? For we know the joy of John's birth anticipates the cosmic joy that we receive in the coming birth of Christ. Good news of great joy for all the people. See, today, every believer gets to spell out and live in this reality where every soul gets to see as we believe in Christ, right, that we get to worship him for who he is in the power of the gospel. We sit in a glorious story of redemption, seeing all that the Lord has done. Yet are we still amazed? Are we still moved by the fact that as John, who was called to pave the way for the true king, we also get to play a role in introducing all people to the one and only Christ today? That's our mission. That's why we go. Don't forget that there is still a powerful movement of God happening right now in our midst, all around us. And we are in a moment of waiting. And what are we waiting for, church? We're waiting for the return of Christ, where all things are settled, all accounts finalized, so that we can see him face to face and worship him forever, never to be separated again. That's what we're waiting for. And we wait with anticipation, just like Zechariah, for this promised child, this promised seed. We're waiting for God to do the miraculous again and again. So we wait and listen to how God spoke to the prophet Hosea, speaking to his people about this glorious day. He said, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal," right? That false worship. "For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever." Say forever. Forever, church. "I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Period. So our waiting should be in light of the reality of what is coming. Our hopes should be ever growing with this great anticipation. So how can we apply what we're learning? One, trust in the Lord in whatever season you find yourself. This is the reality of what we see right here laid out for us in Zechariah's life. The long drought the Israelites faced eventually did come to an end. John paved the way for the greater child to be born, Jesus. And in that promised child is the resolution and the eradication of all of our current struggles. Do you believe that? For we are in Christ, receive a kingdom that is what? It is unshakable, according to the writer of Hebrews. Therefore, we can trust the Lord in whatever season we are in. Maybe it's loss. Maybe it's a failing marriage. Maybe it's a rebellious children, financial struggles, constant temptations for sin. Maybe it is just barefaced persecution. Whatever it is, we can stand. As Jesus reminded his disciples before the cross, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we wait patiently in our seasons as we grow up in Christ. That's what we wait on. So trust in the Lord in whatever season you find yourself. Second, walk in faithful obedience to his calling. What is the Lord calling you to that you may be overlooking or even disobeying? As I tell my boys daily, slow obedience is what? Disobedience. Oh, my parents out there, you know exactly where this is going. Yeah, slow obedience is disobedience. It's not following after him. And we know that if we walk in disobedience, the Lord will discipline us just like he did Zechariah. Right? And he walked him through. Now, he loved him through it, but he walked him through it. I was running yesterday with a couple of guys from our church, and we were talking about the different callings of on our lives in ministry and just through the years what the Lord had been teaching us. And we have both examples of like that slow obedience and how sometimes when you wait too long, and what do we use? We'd like to use the excuse, right, when we're being really disobedient. We're like, well, you know, I just need to make sure. Just need to make sure this is what the Lord's telling me. Which there's wisdom in that, if you truly mean it. Or perhaps the Lord's calling you way outside of your comfort zone to step out in faith in what he's doing. And you're just sitting here, well, but Lord, here, let me lay out my fleece. I need some special, you know, I need some special circumstances in order to confirm what you're doing in my life. So we need to recognize that that's just disobedience in our own life. And let's walk out in faithful obedience. Reflect on Zechariah and remember that we don't have to walk through the discipline of the Lord, right, just to obey him faithfully. We don't have to do that. Yet we need to remember that the Lord will allow trials in our lives and train our hearts, right? Because he wants greater obedience in us. So he will grow us up. Think of the writer of Hebrews when comparing the discipline of the Lord to that of an earthly father. This is how God sees it. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. And trust me, he knows what is good. Amen. That we may share his holiness. What a beautiful promise. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And any one of us who have walked out this with our Lord, we know this to be true. That as the Lord disciplines us, which he most certainly will, because he loves his children, that we walk out in greater faith in him. So as we walk in obedience, we continually grow more into the image of Christ, which is great. And that is always pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Third, showcase his glory to those around you. We are given a task of going into the world by our Lord because of the continual darkness that we see around us. The Lord is on the move, right? Christ told his disciples, right, the fields were ripe with harvest, and they are still ripe with harvest today. So we go into the world to tell him, to spread the gospel message that we have received to those, right? And we see this as something that is beautiful for us to go, because God has shown us great mercy nearly 2,000 years ago. We get to go because of the continual people that have shared the gospel with us. As Paul encouraged Titus to remember the grace shown to him so that he would encourage others to walk in compassion to outsiders. So we too should reflect on the marvelous grace that we've been shown. What does he tell Titus? He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that should motivate us to go and tell others of this wondrous love. Let me pray for us.